Life Audio.
Hey everyone, welcome back to How to Study the Bible. I'm your host, Nicole Yunus, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today. Thank you guys for all of the reviews and the ratings that you've been leaving. I know I say this to you guys all the time, but I know it's not actually easy to navigate, to find a way to leave a review. So every time you do, I'm just so grateful and thankful for you guys and for the way that you're passing on information and passing on episodes to others. I love, Friday, R. Bear left, love this podcast on Psalm 107. Remember is my word for the year. Great word. Trisha D.A. said, I'm so glad I found this podcast. Thank you guys for your reviews. We are really glad that you're here with us as well. And I am joined by a great friend of the show, David Bailey, who is the founder of Erebon. You guys met him last week. We talked a bit about his work. David, thank you for making time for us again. Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24, Crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
I'm so glad to be here. It's always great to collaborate, do some fun together again.
Yeah, for sure. And I love the way that we get to think together, you know, and a lot of times week over week on this show, we'll look at one passage and we kind of dive in and we do like our basic inductive Bible study, you know, kind of learning what's there and kind of discovering the treasures there and what they mean for us today. I love the direction that we've been able to go in last week and then this week, which is kind of the big theological principles over the top of all of those beautiful stories and poems and letters. And we're going to continue that today in the New Testament. But before we do, I want you guys to know that there is absolutely no way that we can do justice to the ideas that we're presenting in the next 15 minutes. So David and I were able to co-lead a Bible study that we will drop down here in the show notes for you guys that you can check out. It's great for you to do individually or with a group. Awesome way to enter the conversation truly about injustice, God's heart for justice, and what it looks like to be a part of a reconciling community. So if you want to know anything else about that, it's all in the show notes. We would love for you guys to check it out. David, all right. You ready to jump in?
Yeah, let's get it. Let's do it.
Hey, before we do that, I just want to ask you, what's a way that you felt encouraged in the Word recently?
That's really good. You know, I've been in the midst of experiencing betrayal.
Okay.
And it was just really good to see how in Psalm 56, like, you know, that was just there. And, you know, as a preacher, you know, sometimes you get assigned a text and you're like, okay, this is what the text says. You do all the study and all that kind of stuff. But then, you know, like you go through a life experience, you're like, it was just like, but it was really good to see how God met me in all of that. And I found solace and comfort in that. So that's been good for me.
Man, I'm thankful. Thank you for sharing that. It's vulnerable and hard. I have a friend who says that like every leader has a betrayal story. and it's a part of our journey. And it's really interesting to me that our ultimate leader, Jesus, has incredible betrayal stories. And there's psychological research around sort of betrayal and how emotional wounding like that is very difficult to heal from, which I think is fascinating that we have a God who goes before us and says, like, I will go through the human experience. And, you know, like we've talked about before, the Psalms are full of lament, right? There's so many opportunities to engage in human emotion. So I'm grateful for that too. So thanks for sharing. I appreciate that a lot. So just to catch you guys up, if you didn't hear our episode last week, we talked about a couple of ideas from the Old Testament. We just really scratched the surface of the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where this idea of shalom is established, the idea that God establishes a community with a purpose. It has been at the beginning. The story doesn't start with humans messing up. It starts with a vision, right, for what that could look like. And we talked about shalom, and then we talked about idolatry and how that enters into the story and sort of breaks everything and continues to break everything, not only in individual ways, but maybe the bigger thought that might be new to you guys is that that also breaks things like sort of in society. And I think that's a really important part of the story. David, you've experienced a lot in your world and in your work engaging in these bigger questions of injustice. And what have you learned about like the process that people go through to engage in this question? I think it would be very difficult if you're an American, it'd be very difficult right now to not have thoughts and or feelings about where we are as a culture. How do you help people start engaging that question alongside of the Bible if they've never done that before?
Yeah, well, I think it's like kind of two ways that folks tend to engage in this. And what's really unfortunate is that there tends to be more political discipleship going on than biblical discipleship. And even for folks that might not even see themselves as being necessarily political, but so much of our formation discipleship is happening through our screens. And so if you tend to be more right-leaning, then you view these topics through a right-leaning way. If you are more left-leaning, you view these topics through a left-leaning way. And so like issues of justice is being defined from a right-leaning political, secular political imagination. And then we find Bible verses to support that. Or if you're left-leaning, you like literally say, I know what justice is. It doesn't matter like how we get there, but that's like, you know, and neither like consult to the Bible about like, well, how does the Bible deal with this and what's being said and all of that. So that's the heart behind us doing the study. And we try to take on the position that God does, where God meets us. He loves us enough to meet us where we are, but then also loves us enough not to keep us there. And we're trusting the Holy Spirit that whatever it is that you need to do to be more faithful, that Holy Spirit's leading and guiding you to all truth. And we hope that we're holding a container for you to be able to meet with God in that area.
So good. Yeah. I mean, when I think about what you just said about the fact that you can, there's a whole lot of stuff, not everything, but there's many, many things that you can develop a belief. You may not even know where you developed the belief, but yeah, where you spend your time is where you're getting discipled. So you can develop a belief and then map scripture to that belief. And a really, really important thing that we want to engage in is the actual question, how does God frame the world? How does Jesus entering in frame the world? Then we map to that so that like we it's almost an upside down thing that is really sometimes hard to wrap your mind around, that you're being discipled into beliefs based on where you spend your time and you're carrying those and you may be mapping scripture to those. But the invitation for at least these couple of weeks is we're going to lay out a framework for you that is what the Bible is saying about how God establishes communities and societies. And then you can engage that and then put your, you know, put your experiences to that. And again, this is just a start, but that's what I loved about the Bible study. It was such a thoughtful, put together, so theologically sound, so deep, really providing like these, a flyover of scripture where you can have a reading guide to follow each day. And then David and I kind of talk about that the topic of the week. I think it's a two 6-week series. So obviously we're just barely brushing on that. Did I get that right? Is it 2 6-week series?
It's actually 2 4-week series.
Oh, 4 weeks.
So,
okay.
Yeah. And also to let, you know, your listeners know that It's actually on an app. And okay. So this is something that we've actually have done. We've teamed up with this company called Tether. It's a spiritual formation app. Mm. And it's not just only about information, but it's also about how do you like integrate and be a spiritual form and prayer and practices. So the way it's laid out is like you get like a few moments every day. It's through the app. It shows up and you can either read or listen to the scripture, read or listen to the reflection. And then you can text or type in your kind of questions or prompt. You could keep it for yourself or you could share it with folks that you're doing a study with. So you all could have some conversation and even like some level of accountability too. So what we're trying to do is getting people to talk about these things, not from a limited political imagination, but an expansive biblical imagination that is rooted in scripture. So that's like some of the practice that we're really trying to cultivate for folks.
Well, this may go without saying, but I'm just going to say it because I think it's important. And I've said it before. If you guys don't know, David is Black. I am white. So just engaging for those of you who are listening. The reason I'm telling you that is because I think that something that happens in white culture is I don't want to engage in something because I'm not interested in being like told that I'm guilty and that I'm messed up. And that's, you know, and I just want to go on record to say, David, Arabon, Reconciling Communities, the way that you help anyone, white or any ethnicity, engage is not from a perspective of let's like beat down one race or beat down people because they've messed up. And I think that's what keeps people from the church. I think it keeps people from growth. It keeps people from all number of things because nobody wants to do that. So I just want to like clear that up for anyone listening that the approach that we're taking with the study that we got to do and David's approach, I'll just speak for you, to you, is always so grace-filled that it's always so fun to work together.
You know, thank you so much. And I really appreciate your, just encouraging words. You know, we talk about reconciling community, and I just want to read the definition that like we have that we've this of reconciling community at Arabon. A reconciling community is a group of people linked by a common purpose and rhythm of life together who acknowledges the depth of brokenness in our world and actively receives the invitation from God to heal that brokenness of our world holistically from the inside out.
Mm.
And I think this is something like when you're Christian, we know that the world is broken. Like that's, we know our relationship with God, with one another, with creation, with ourselves is broken. So we don't need to be surprised. I'm like, what? There's like a need for gender reconciliation. There's a need for like reconciliation amongst people of different class or whatever thing. Right. We know the world's broken. So then the question of it is like, we acknowledge that. And then we want to like actively listen to receive the invitation from God. And say, hey, how is God inviting me and Nicole and like just each of us or us as a community into the invitation to heal that brokenness? And here's the thing that's really key about Christian spirituality. Christian spirituality, Christian transformation happens from the inside out, not the outside in. You know, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer.
Yeah.
Like, and it's as I receive transformation on the inside and it comes out to my family and my neighbors and my friends and the places at work and my community and my church, like it and out of the four walls of the church into our, where the church touches and things of that nature. Like that's how transformation happens. And so for us, it's like as an outsider, I'm not trying to come in and be Holy Spirit Junior for what God's telling you to do. I'm trying to just like provide some opportunity. Try to provide some opportunity for you to be with the Godhead and see what God's inviting you to do for transformation.
Hey guys, we're here because the Bible has changed so many lives. So just take a second and think about if you didn't have access to a Bible or you weren't even allowed to have one. This is a reality that many around the world are facing, which is why I want to tell you about one of our partners, Crew. Crew has missionaries in almost every country, and they are seeing people come to know Jesus. There's just one thing they're missing, a Bible in their own language, and that's where you come in. For only $24 a month, you can provide 3 people with Bibles each and every month. When you sign up to provide 3 Bibles with a monthly gift of $24,
crew will also provide meals to 12 hungry individuals through their humanitarian aid ministry. Plus, you'll receive a free copy of my new book, Not What I Signed Up For. Simply text STUDY to 71326 to help today. That's STUDY, or visit give.crew.org/study. Again, that's give.cru.org/study. Message and data rates may apply and available to U.S. addresses only.
Hello, folks. My name is Derek Greer, and I'm reaching out to fellow pastors and church leaders just like you to join me and other Christian leaders and organizations throughout the nation as we come together on June 8th and 9th for National Unity Weekend. Together, we will show the love of Jesus as we serve our communities on Saturday, June 8th, and then preach from a shared text on Sunday, June 9th. To register, go to unityweekend.com. That's unityweekend.com to join us as we unite the church and unite the nation.
So good. Love that. Okay, so like we did last week, we're just going to take a couple terms and we're going to talk about those words and talk about the scriptures behind those words, which is going to be really fun. So again, nobody can do justice to the New Testament in 10 minutes, but here we go. So we're going to talk about kingdom versus empire. This is one of my favorite things that you've taught me that's helped me a lot. And then we're going to talk about victory and how that restores shalom. What does that look like? And kind of where do we go from here? Like, what's one takeaway that we can take from today? So let's start with kingdom versus empire. Teach us, David. Tell us.
I love like Tony Evans's like definition of the kingdom of God. And it's basically like God's rule and reign in every aspect of life. And this is a verse that I grew up with in my holiness Pentecostal church context. It said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true and proper worship. And it is, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this is the pattern of this world, particularly holiness, Pentecostal, you know, meant like how you dress, you didn't drink or cuss or, you know, go see bad movies or, you know, and, you know, that's a conversation to be had of like, what does it look like to be a set aside people and to respond out of the grace that God has given us. But I also see that there's something in addition to that, that we need to pay attention to in the context of scripture. And that's in Rome. This is to the Church of Rome. Rome is the greatest empire of its day. It is the greatest empire of this time. And like an empire, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a major political unit having a territory of great extent and a number of territories or peoples under a single sovereign authority. Or number two, another definition is an imperial sovereignty, rule, or dominion. Well, here's something. It's also like a theological term. Like, and this is kind of like the word Trinity. You're not going to see the word Trinity in the Bible, but you see God being three persons, and that's a way of defining it. Well, there's a theme of empire in the scriptures where you have a kingdom of God, where there's God's rule and reign in every area of life. But then you see a theme of like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Rome, Greece, you know, like these are all empires that were in opposition to the kingdom of God. And so I like Walter Brueggemann's definition. He says that the empire stands in opposition to God's vision for society or the kingdom of God. The empire is any concentration of wealth or power that means to impose itself as a dominant definer of reality. So when you see, like, when Jesus came into the world, Jesus didn't come as a Roman citizen. He actually came as an oppressed Jewish person, a vulnerable, not only a vulnerable baby, but a vulnerable baby born to an unwed teenage mother that wasn't on the like wealthy part of town, that didn't have all the privileges of being a Roman citizen, but actually was a second class person in the Roman Empire. And somehow God's using him to preach good news to the poor. God's using him to bring God's kingdom on earth as is in heaven. And there's opposition to this, like the way Rome was the definer of the definition and dominant definer of reality. So there is something beautiful that we're seeing, that the kingdom of God is in a subversive opposition to the empire.
And that's like a theme that continues. And once you, this is what I love about this conversation too, because once you start thinking like that, if you're reading the Old Testament, if you're reading the New Testament, you're like, boom, boom. And then like the whole idea that Jesus uses the phrase, the kingdom of this world, you know, and he talks about the kingdom of God. So there's this idea of dominion and that we are shaped by the ways of the empire. But in the midst of that, Jesus has brought us an invitation to the kingdom. And the invitation to the kingdom is not for later, it's for now. Again, that's a huge part. So it's like, okay, Jesus establishes the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He does so in his great inaugural speech, which is in Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he's actually giving the Sermon on the Mount. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to realize this is a king establishing his kingdom. He's talking about what it's like to live in his kingdom. He's not talking about what it's like to live in the kingdom when you're in heaven. He's talking about what it's like to live in the kingdom right now, in the midst of empire. Now, what's cool to me, and that I want to invite everyone who's listening to think about, I want you to think about what is the empire of the world that we live in. Some of you guys are in America. Some of you are in other countries. We have many, many countries represented here. What is the culture? That's another word we use, right? But I think the reason I love empire is it's got that dominion piece to it. Like, it's got power in it. And I think we sometimes think culture is like something you can opt in or opt out of. When you talk about empire, you're in it. It's like, and there's power in it. And like, it's what are those power structures of the day? And this is like, again, I usually a new thought. Like, I think a lot of times we think about evil people. We sometimes don't think about evil systems, evil structures that an empire can also build people together, an aggregate of people together who are listening to the dominion of an empire will also build things that go in that direction. And so we just want to leave that with you as an idea. But the hope behind that idea is that Jesus is very, very clear that he came to establish a kingdom. So what is that kingdom? I don't know. Like, what's a couple of things you want to say about that kingdom?
Well, I mean, I think like I would love to like Romans 12, I think, is like just to reread this again, instead of think about do not be conformed to the patterns of the world. Another way of reading that, that I think is faithful to the text. And the that was the NIV version. This is the DMV translation. And it's,
I love some Nicole translation too.
Do not be conformed to the patterns of the empire, but be transformed with a kingdom mentality. I think that's a way of thinking through this, because it's the air that we breathe. It's the ground that we walk on. It's the ways that, you know, we just, I think the ways of like consumption and like Nicole, like you and I are not like immune from the trappings of consumerism or any other just different. I mean, it's just like being a human in this world. These things can get, the ways of empire could just, let somebody from the outside could kind of come in and be like, why would y'all, you say you're a Christian, why would you think this way, you know? And I think like we need to allow, like when we allow ourselves to be renewed with a kingdom mentality, then we're able to test and approve and discern what God's will is and his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as you read, like Paul starts off very theological in verse 1 and 2 and sets us up. But then it's very practical in this multi-ethnic, multi-class church in Rome. And this is what he says. He says, bless those who persecute and bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And that was verse 15. Live in harmony with one another, even if you all think differently politically or different socioeconomic class or if your ethnic or racial groups have some bad blood with each other. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In the empire, see, like you don't have to be discipled and knowing to pay attention to the prettiest girl in the room or the most handsome guy in the space. Like, you don't have to be discipled and knowing how to like make sure that you're in good favor with the richest person in the room. But what the kingdom says is to say, like, hey, Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position.
Mm.
Do not be conceited. Like, live in harmony with one another. Like, that is a kingdom mentality versus an empire mentality.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, we have to allow ourselves to put on the mind of Christ so we have that kingdom mentality.
Yeah, and we see that sort of, Jesus inaugurates that idea, Matthew 5, 6, 7. We're going to talk about his resurrection here as we wrap up. But when we see these things in the New Testament, we see the church now, the outworkings of a group of people pursuing the kingdom of God, where Paul's repeating, in some ways, he's kind of practically applying the things that Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, 7, in Romans 12 that we just read together. So that's a framework you guys can have when you're thinking about this idea. But I don't want to miss this part, because if we don't talk about the resurrection, if we don't talk about the cross, then we're talking about Jesus as an ideal. Jesus as like a teacher. Jesus as a spiritual leader. But we're talking about Jesus as a king. And in this completely upside down way, the kingdom is sort of brought into its fullness through Jesus' death and resurrection. So why is the resurrection, when we think about, because this is always a sticking point, right? We're like, okay, well, this is a great ideal, Nicole and David, thank you. Do you live in my neighborhood? Do you understand my problems? Things aren't getting better. Even amongst Christians, things are not getting better. And that can be very demoralizing. So it's very important to talk about where the resurrection comes into play when it comes to God's design for justice.
You know, we'll start with a quick short story that I think for me, it goes, I had the privilege of being able to give words and at a dedication to an unmarked slave cemetery.
Wow.
And these were oftentimes many brothers and sisters who, I mean, Christianity was in Africa way before it was in Europe and all that. But, but on the kind of African-American experience, there was a version of Christianity that came after the Middle Passage, and the slave masters gave Jesus to the enslaved people as a tool of an oppression. And many of them, whatever they got a chance to know that their slave masters was using Jesus as a tool of oppression, somehow the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives, and they were able to see in the story of Jesus that Jesus was the suffering servant that was more like them and was not like the slave master. And they would say things like, everybody's talking about heaven's not going. And so they were able, with no form, well, very little to no formal education, was able to kind of have hope. And then they would pray at night in the hush harbors. And they would pray with faith and hope, not based off of their power to change anything, but the power of God. And they had hope in a resurrecting God as they were engaging with the suffering servant, the crucified Jesus, that somehow out of the sin and death, there was a hope on the other side of the resurrection. And while I, as a person that has made a living through my ideas, I was a musician at one point, and then as a speaker, a theologian, public theologian, thinker, as a person that flies around, here it is, I am living in the fruit of their prayers. And I was just convicted by how my faith is oftentimes tied to what I could see or what I have the ability to do with my education, my network, the money that I have in my pocket. And I know for a fact that those brothers and sisters that were in that unmarked slave cemetery, that we don't know their names and did not have a proper burial, that they had more faith than I had. Why? Because they believed in the Jesus of the resurrection, not just only on Easter, but in every day of their life. And so as we engage in the work of justice, it's so important that we don't be people that deconstruct with no hope of resurrection. That we do not like look at people with no hope, but we actually are people with hope that see that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, this is the first fruit of a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And that's where we wake up every day, no matter how bad it looks, that this gives us our full fuel to see that this is, we can be participants to bring in God's shalom on earth as it is in heaven.
So good. Gosh, I just, that gave me so many things to think about. And it was very convicting about how much control we think we have and how we get easily frustrated when things don't go our way or when the culture's not going our way. And yet we have, you know, people all through history, including and particularly African Americans, you know, that were part of this horrible time in our history of slavery. Like, there was no hope. There's no control. There's no levers. There's nothing to pull to be like, well, we'll see justice here. You know, like the hope is in the future. So what is it like for us to be able to say God has given us agency and some power in today to be make a difference, but our hope is in the future? Like, those two things we can hold together. We can hold those in tension. We're not powerless to be like, we're called to practical ways to live into the kingdom today, in particularly the way we love each other, but we're also called to have a hope in the future, you know, and that's that ultimate place where justice will be realized.
Amen. Amen to that.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, David, so much for being part of the show today. You guys, I'm really excited for you to check out this Bible study on, check out the Tether app. Really cool. I'm excited to share that with you guys. And thanks so much for being with us today. This has been so good. And we just want to point you guys in the direction of the rest of the study. It's A People, A Place, A Just Society. We have that dropped in the notes. You can go to Araba and check it out. See what kind of work David and his team are up to. Really, really grateful for what you do and what you brought today. Thank you. All right. We'll talk with you next week.
How to Study the Bible with Nicole Eunice is a production of Life Audio and Salem Media. If you like what you heard today, please take a second to rate and review the podcast in your favorite podcast app so that more listeners like you can find the show. For more faith-filled, inspirational podcasts, visit us at lifeaudio.com.
Need more of God's power in your life? I'm Christina Patterson, host of the Teach Us to Pray podcast, providing practical tips on how to grow your faith through prayer. Subscribe at lifeaudio.com.